Okay, good morning. I have the young men are going to hand out something to everyone. They're coming around. It's our statement of faith. It's Calvary Bible Chapel's statement of faith. We started Calvary some 23 years ago. We prioritized some things. We said, well, you've got to have elders. You've got to have, bylaws. And we said we've got to have a statement of faith. It's very important. And we leave this statement of faith on the front table for visitors and for anyone who wants one. Why? Because we want it to be clear what we believe. And simply put, what we believe is the Bible. Okay? And what we have done from time to time in these last 23 years is we'll say, you know what? Why don't we elders preach from our statement of faith? And it's been a few years since we've done that, and so I asked the elders one day, how about if I do that again? And they said, sure, that'd be great. And so last week, you'll remember, Chris started it off, and he took the first one, the scriptures. And I appreciated that. And today I'm going to take the second one right here on the front of our statement of faith, the Trinity. So that's what I'll be speaking on. But I hope that you all have one now. And what you can do is just keep it, put it in your Bible, use it as a bookmark, but from time to time glance at it. We have scripture references to every topic on here. And if you notice, it's a pretty big statement of faith. When we first put this together, I don't know, it may have taken a couple of months. I don't remember. We got all of our notes out. Chris, Bill, Julio, myself. We worked in the evenings for a while to put it together. And when we were done, we sent it out to godly men. I think email was new. And we emailed it out, and we got a lot of good compliments. They said, this is a very good statement of faith. And so, so we're going to be looking at this today. So you keep that. I know they're on the front table, but you know, we walk by, and we just don't think of grabbing one. So now you have one. Keep it, use it as a bookmark, and look at it from time to time. So now, you could turn, if you will, if you wish, to Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4, if you care to. And I'm going to tell you a story. This is a true story. This truly happened to me about 30 years ago. And then I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer, but I'm going to ask a thought-provoking question after I tell you this story. So 30-some years ago, I worked on a drafting board at General Motors, and Bill Van Dyke, that's how we met, his drafting board was to my left. And we were talking about the Persian Gulf War and the helicopters with the tail, kind of looks like a scorpion, and the pilot's helmets kind of look like a bug. And we were wondering, you know, could this be the animals that come up out of the pit in the book of Revelation, you know? And we would talk about things like that. And one day, another man, his name was Greg T, we'll call him, came up to me out of the clear blue sky and said, hey, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. Why? He said, oh, I could just tell. I saw. Well, thank you for the nice compliment. He goes, yeah. He goes, by the way, were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus? I said, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like the Bible says. He goes, oh, no, man, no. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or it's null and void. You're not saved. Wow, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, I've got to call the guy that led me to Christ and baptize me. So I called him up. He said, "Mike, you sincerely believed you were a sinner?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You sincerely asked Jesus to save you from your sins?" I said, "I did." He said, "You believed on him, right?" I said, "I did." He said, "You are saved, not by the baptism. You're saved by your faith." I said, "Oh, that's how I understand it. That's not what this guy's saying." He says, "Mike, it doesn't matter whether you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or the name of Jesus. Your baptism is a sign. So you need to go back to this guy and tell him it's something not right." So I did, and he said, "No, you're wrong. Read this book." I meant to bring the book with me today, and I forgot. I left it at home. It's called Babylon Mystery Religion. And I read that book probably in a couple of days, and I read it again. And what this book says is that the Trinity is a man-made idea and is false. And I thought, wow, that is interesting. So I read the book, I devoured it, and one day I had it on the corner of my drafting board at work, right here. And Bill saw it and said, "Hey, what's that?" I go, "Oh, it's really cool. It's talking about how the Trinity is a false idea, and a lot of us have been duped." And Bill said, No, Mike. No. They're wrong." I go, "No, it goes through the whole history. It shows how it's all man-made." And he said, "No, where'd you get this?" I go, "That Greg guy over there." Well, Greg just so happened to come over to say, "How's that book going?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, pretty good." And Bill said, "Hey, what are you, like a Jehovah's Witness or something?" And the guy goes, "No way, man. I'm oneness. I'm oneness." And so I'm trying to keep the story short for the sake of time. But so what he believes is that God is one, and he is one. So Bill very wisely said, "Who was Jesus praying to from the cross?" And Greg T. said, "He's just talking to himself." Okay, so my question today is, would you be able to discern, if you were in my situation? Because I was not able. I needed help, and it was a good thing Bill Van Dyke was there, and he was my friend, and that he cared. A lot of Christians just go, whatever. Someone cared about me. Someone cared enough to speak up. And was I able to discern? Not at that time. I was not. Would you be able to discern if somebody brought a teaching like this to you? So that's what we're going to go over today. I'm going to teach from our doctrinal statement, and I'm going to add scriptures. And if you like, our bulletin, if you have our June bulletin, there are lines on the back on purpose. And what I always like to do is when the preacher starts to preach, so the preacher has an outline, and the preacher converts that to words. And what I like to do is I take the words and I reconvert it back into an outline. I try to extract the outline out of the sermon, and then I've got it right here, and I keep them. So that's just a handy little idea. If you have the bulletin, you got a nice little notepad right there. Try to take notes if you want. You don't have to. So the title for my sermon this morning is The Trinity Stands, and the reason why I named it that is because that is what Bill told Greg T. that day. They began to debate it for a couple of minutes, and I was just listening. And Bill said, "Who is Jesus praying to from the cross? Who, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are different persons. And of course, Greg T. was saying, no. God wears different masks, you see. He says sometimes he's the Father, and then sometimes he's the Son, and then sometimes he chooses to be the Holy Spirit. But he's one man, one person. I was unable to discern this 30 years ago. So I sat back and I listened. And at one point, Bill said, no, the Trinity stands, because he had barraged the guy with scriptures, and the guy really didn't have any good answers back. And of course, good for me, I was observing this. I was watching what was going on. So the title today is The Trinity Stands. Now, I would venture to say we probably all have a very good grasp of the Trinity. I know everyone here, and maybe some of this is not new to you, but you probably pick up something today very helpful and jot it down and keep it, because you never know when on a Saturday morning comes that familiar knock at the door and there's two people standing there, the JWs are standing there, and they do not believe in the Trinity. And you will have a great answer for them. Okay. So the Trinity stands. There are three distinct persons in the Godhead. Three distinct persons. And we must be ready to discern error concerning God's triunity. Okay? Three distinct persons. Who are these three persons? There is the person of the Father. There is the person of the Son. And then there is, yes, the person of the Holy Spirit. You'll meet Christians. They believe in God. They believe in the Trinity. But they have trouble with the person of the Trinity, and we will get into that. Okay, so I've had people down through the years tell me, I understand the Trinity. It's like water. God is like water. You have different states. You have water, but the water can be in the state of ice, or it can be in the state of steam, or it can be water. See, God is like water. No, God is not like water, because it's water in different states. God is not in different states. We should not use this example. God is not in different states. And God is not a created element either. There are three persons in the Trinity. I've had people say, oh, I understand God. He's like an egg. He's like an egg. You've got the egg, you've got the shell, you've got the yolk, and you've got the white. See that? And when they're all together, they're one. No, God is not like an egg. These examples are interesting, but they are not like God. Because the yolk is not egg. The shell is not egg, and on and on. All right? I've had people say, oh, I get it. Thank you.
Larry, my IT man.
I've had people say, God is like the number one. You know, one times one times one is still one. Isn't that cool? Well, maybe so, but that wouldn't be wise, because a guy like Greg T. would say, yes, but 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 3. So you worship three gods. So don't fall into that trap. Actually, there really is nothing in nature. There's nothing on this earth that we can use as an example of God. He is outside of his creation. He is eternal. And we really shouldn't try to appeal to an egg or an ice cube to try to explain God. About the best explanation of the Trinity that I can find is a chart like this. This is probably a good way to explain the Trinity to someone. You say, God is one, And there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father is God. The Son is God, absolutely. The Holy Spirit is God. But here's the important distinction. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son, but they are God individually. Okay? This is probably a good way to explain the Trinity. And what we're going to do now is we are going to look at the scriptures that defend and support this. All right? So, the outline for today is there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. One, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the Father first. He is a person. He is a person. Perhaps growing up as children, we get funny ideas. Maybe we think God the Father, he's a ghost floating in heaven. He's a mist or something like that. No, he is a person. What is it that defines a person? A person is defined by intellect, emotion, and will. Those three things. And interesting that it's three. Because when God said, "Let us make man in our image," God has intellect, emotion, and will, and so do we. The plants and the trees don't have intellect. Dogs and cats and animals don't have intellect. When I was a boy, my dad said, I was chasing the sparrows around the backyard. I was trying to catch one. I was 5 years old, trying to catch a sparrow, and they were always flying away. My dad says, "You want to catch a sparrow?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Let's make a bird trap." So we made a little cage out of wood and put some chicken wire in it, and I had a hinged door. We got a stick, tied a string to it. We went in the house. We put bread in there. You know, it took about 5 minutes. The birds see the bread. They cannot discern the cage. They don't have intellect. Every time, poof, pull out the string, poof, bird trap. That was great. You can do that with anything on earth but a human, because a human has intellect. You could put a wallet with a string attached to it on the floor, and a human sees the wallet and goes, "Whoa, I might want the contents of that." But then he sees the string and says, "Wait a minute, there's something fishy going on here." Because we have intellect. And God is a person because he has intellect, emotion, and will. The Father has intellect. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask, right? He has emotion. And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. He has intellect, he has emotion, and he has will. Thy will be done on earth. God the Father has will. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," but he that doeth the will of my Father. So God the Father is a person. He has intellect, emotion, and will. But God the Father is not the Son. He is a separate and distinct person. He speaks to the Son. "For unto which of the angels did I say at any time, 'Thou art my Son, this day I've begotten thee?'" He's not speaking to himself, Greg T. It's one individual speaking to another individual. The God the Father approves of his Son, meaning his Son has a will. "And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So the Father is a person, but he is not the Son, and he is not the Holy Spirit. Think of Paul's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, and the love of God the Father. The Father is distinct from the Holy Ghost. Jesus' baptism, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove from heaven, and yet the voice from heaven saying, speaking, right? Separate and distinct. I was thinking, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about the Father and our relationship to God the Father. And I was thinking the church that I went to as a boy. And in this, the priest didn't really give a sermon. He gave a homily, which was a prearranged message. And in this one particular homily, the priest said, you have a heavenly father, you have an earthly father, and then you have a spiritual father. Well, I had just been reading my Bible, and I knew that Jesus said, call no man your father on earth, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So this bothered me. Now, of course, you have your earthly, fleshly, physical father, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about a spiritual mentor, father on earth. We have one, he who is in heaven. And so, of course, this became a big sticking point between me and my dad, my father, and the priest, and that's a whole nother story. But in preparation for the sermon, I thought about this, and I thought, he is one, and he is a person, and I have a direct relationship with him. It's like that hymn we just sang, right? He is my joy. So not only do we see the person of the Father, he has intellect, he has emotion, he has will. But we also see from Scripture, he is not the Son, he is not the Holy Spirit. And if you picture that chart that I showed, this is beginning to come together. But now we have to talk about the person of the Son, because this is important. Most people accept God the Father as God and as a person. But we have a society filled with people that reject Jesus as God. They say, no, he was a great person. He was a good person. He had a good message. And he was a prophet. But they will reject that he is God. So let's look at this. First, Jesus is a person. He has intellect. He needed not that any should testify of man. He knew what is in man. Right? I think of when he was 12. His parents had to go find him. He was in the synagogue asking questions and giving them answers, and they marveled at his answers. Then later, when he was a grown man, they said, who is this guy that speaks with such authority? He's never studied letters. In other words, he hasn't been to the schools. So Jesus is a person. He has intellect. He knows things. He teaches things. He has emotion. Jesus wept. He looked out over the people and he cried for their disbelief. He has intellect. He has emotion. And he has will. I came down not to do my own will. He has his own will. But he came to be obedient to the Father and to go to the cross and to die for us. Remember the infirm man And he said, "Oh, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will." He has a will. So Jesus is a person. No problem with that. Intellect, emotion, and will. But he is God. And this is where the scriptures just flow. And I'm just going to give you a few. But, I mean, think about it. He walked on water. He is above the physical laws of the universe. But he is omniscient. What are the three omnis? Have you heard of the three omnis? There's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Omni means all. Omniscience comes from science, knowledge. Omniscience, all knowledge. He is all-knowing. The other two, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipotent. And then there's omnipresence, all everywhere at once. And that these are three attributes of God that no man has. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere. You can't escape God. Jesus is omniscient. I'm sorry, my JW friends. He is God because he is all-knowing. Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew their thoughts. He is all-powerful. Just one verse. You could probably inundate me with verses. And he says, "All power now is given unto me in heaven and on earth." He is all-powerful, and he is everywhere. What? Jesus? The man? This is where some people have trouble. "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth." But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he is everywhere. Because he's God. He's God. So we see the second person of the Son. He is a person, but he is God. And don't let anyone confuse you on that one. But Jesus is not the Father. He is separate. "Whoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." I'm sorry, Greg T. at my old work. It's not one man with different masks. These are separate persons of the Godhead. They are distinct. Okay, now this verse. So Bill Van Dyke, myself, and two other people were in a van just after my opening illustration occurred. We were driving to New York. We were going to go street preaching with Chris and Barb and Greg and others. We're driving in the van. We're halfway there, and I'm reading my Bible in the back, and I came across this verse. Jesus says, "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two persons is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father beareth witness of me." And I went nuts in that van. I go, Bill, read this. Dude. And, you know, Bill goes, "Yeah, okay, so now what you do, Mike, is you go back to Greg T. When we come home from New York, you go back to him and you show that to him." So I did. But, you know, I was a little naive back in those days. I thought I was going to change this man's life, you know. I go, "Oh, Greg, so look what it says here. See, so, yeah, obviously when you read this, Jesus is a different person than the Father, right?" You know? He goes, "Oh, man, that's poison, man." He goes, "They added that later." I go, "No, they didn't. It's the original manuscripts haven't changed. We got the Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, you know, no one added this." He goes, "Oh, yeah." He didn't want to look at it. He didn't want to see it. He didn't want to hear it. Why? Because he's proud. And he wants to hold on to his own idea instead of following the scriptures. And what an honest person would do is say, wow, you know, you've just really shook my tree here. I really need to pray about this. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, wow, I got to talk to my wife about this. I mean, that's what an honest person would do. A dishonest person would say, oh, they added that later. That's poison. Clear, distinct persons, the Father and the Son. And Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. He, in Scripture, is led by the Spirit. Can you be led by yourself? No, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And the Spirit testifies of him. Uh-oh, I did something wrong. I think I bumped this. I'll read it to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall not speak of himself, Greg T. He will glorify me. Oh, get me off camera. I think I put my hand on it and bumped a button. Okay, so the Spirit speaks of Jesus, leads Jesus. They are separate persons. Okay, I really need that slide now.
Yeah, I know. You can tell when the devil is attacking. Or there you go.
Or the goofy preacher just hit the wrong button.
Or that.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, it's not progressing. It won't. Okay.
There we go.
Thank you. You'd never know I use a computer all day at my job. Okay. So we read these. Jesus is led by the Spirit. And the Spirit now, in reverse, the Spirit now is talking and testifying of Christ, right? And he glorifies Christ. It's really fascinating. So we see Jesus is a person. He is God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. But he is not the Father, and he is not the Son. They are separate persons. I started off with this statement of faith, and you know, it's 23 years ago. It's crazy how time goes by. And I said that when we felt that we were finished, we sent this out to a bunch of godly men and asked what do they think. And really, we heard of no corrections except for one. One guy we knew, he's very intelligent, worked for, I think he was in the CIA or he was in intelligence or some, worked at the Pentagon or something like that. Really, really smart. And he wrote us a scathing letter. Because email was still new and he wrote us a letter and it was felt marker. And he said, you didn't call the Son the eternal Son. And this is heresy, you know. And his letter was just really mean. And he underlined things in the eternal Son. And so we read the letter as elders, and I don't remember who it was, but one of us just said, well, he's right. I mean, his letter is mean for no reason, but he's right. The Son is the eternal Son of God. He always was and will always be. We should not confuse his physical body that was born of Mary as somehow being some temporary thing. He always was the eternal Son. So we said, well, okay, we're not proud. We'll fix it. So if you open it up to the Lord Jesus Christ, we made sure we believe in the eternal Son, and we fixed it, and we told him. And we never heard anything back. So I don't know what happened. Somebody spilled his Fruit Loops or something. I don't know. But we did that. We're not above anyone. You know, we're just people trying to be obedient to the Lord. And the Son is the eternal Son of God. So we see the Father is a person. We see the Son is a person of the triunity. And we need to speak about the Holy Spirit now because, you know, I like to tease the kids. We live in it's the three S's. We live in a sorcery-saturated society. You know, there's just sorcery everywhere you look. It wasn't like that when I was a kid. In the late 60s, I remember my parents being concerned over all the sorcery in the Disney movies at that time. And I asked why, and they said, because that's not good, it's not godly. The, you know, the waving a magic wand and all that, that's not good. But you compare that to today, you can't turn on the TV without just a commercial will be, hi, I'm Mr. Sudsy. Whoosh, ding. You know, there's always a glow. And he'll appear out of nowhere, you know. Whoosh, and he waves a magic wand and your bathroom is perfectly clean. Mr. Sudsy, you know. There's sorcery everywhere. And I'm sorry, Star Wars. I mean, Star Wars is the sorcery. I mean, it's, you know, the Force, all of this stuff. And so my point is, because we live in a 3S society, sorcery-saturated society, could it be that our ideas then impress upon Scripture? Okay? Could it be that we see the Holy Spirit as some kind of Star Wars force? Could it be that we see the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, okay, Spirit, white mist off in space, you know, see through Casper ghost. And so we should not allow the society that we are in to impress upon our beliefs. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a spirit. He is not some kind of, he's not electricity running through the wall. He's a person. He has intellect. Remember, intellect, emotion, and will. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you. He shall bring to your remembrance. He will guide you. He has intellect. There are other verses. He has emotion. He is not an emotionless force. He's not some lightning bolt that God... And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He has emotion. He has will. He has his own will. But all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. The Spirit has his own will. He applies salvation. But the Holy Spirit is God. He's not some zap force that God uses. He is a person and he is God. He has omniscience. The Spirit searcheth all things. He is all-knowing, omniscient. The deep things of God. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He has the power of regeneration. Unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit is omnipotent. And he is omnipresent. You're body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere. He's in you. So he is God. He shares the three omnis with the Father and with the Son equally. And I think we say in here that they have, towards the bottom, they are deity having precisely the same nature. I like how this is worded. All three have precisely the same nature, the same attributes, and perfections. That's pretty good. It was probably me that wrote that little portion. No, I'm kidding. No, it was not. But it is important, as we wrap up here, to know also the Spirit is not the Father and He is not the Son. Let's look at it this way. When you read Ephesians chapter 1, I have notes in my Bible. Ephesians 1, we have a couple of minutes. We can still finish on time. Why don't you turn to Ephesians 1 with me real quick. There is a hierarchy. Yes, they are equally God, but there are different offices, I think is a good word for it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, according to He hath chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verses 4 through 8, I wrote here a long time ago, the Father planned it. The Father planned our salvation. Verses 9 through 12, the Son purchased our salvation. Notice, the Father sends the Son, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't send the Father. There is a hierarchy. They have different offices. And then verses 13 and 14, the Spirit applies salvation. So when we look at this, the Father is the planner of salvation. The Son is the accomplisher. He's the one that paid for our sins. And then the Spirit is the applier of salvation. And I think that is a pretty good way to put it. I remember a long time ago, it was about the same time, all of the stuff with Greg T and driving to New York, and all of that was happening. We were in the Lord's Supper back at Lakeside, and I remember I stood up in the Lord's Supper. I was very sincere, but a little naive, and I stood up, and I don't know, men, I think you can probably agree, sometimes we want our prayers to be so spiritual, you know. And I stood up and I prayed some prayer, and I remember very exactly. I prayed to the Father, thinking this would be real spiritual. And then I prayed to the Son, and then I prayed to the Holy Spirit, and I sat down and I felt sick. I just felt like the Lord's Supper is not some place that you... And I just felt I did this. That was wrong. That was not right. So when the supper was over, I went to I grabbed a couple elders and I said, "Look, I just don't feel right about what I did. And they go, "What would you?" And I said, "Well, I prayed to the three," and one of them said, "Okay, here's like a rule of thumb. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit." And I got it. That made so much sense to me. And it pointed out my error, and he was very gracious about it. But I said, man, that is it. That's scripture, and that is a really good rule of thumb. And I've never forgotten that. Never. So we're out of time. I hope this has been a help to you in some way. We see there are three persons in the Trinity. We know this from Scripture. Three distinct persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but they are not one another. They are separate and distinct persons. May we always be ready to discern error concerning God's triunity. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, because it is our light. It is our compass that keeps us straight. And those of us that are, you know, are sincere, you know, we just thank you so much that we have your word and we can use it and be guided by you. We thank you for this little assembly, and we thank you that we can have a statement of faith, and we can reach out and minister to people. And as we pack up and go home today, we just ask also that we would just be able to enjoy a restful, relaxing, sunny afternoon and gear up for the next work week. We give you thanks for your Son and for your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.